Well, good afternoon, church. Really glad to be with you today. Thanks for coming to church today. It's finally over 60 degrees, so I've been told. So thanks for coming. If you're joining online, welcome. I know friends joining in multiple continents today, so welcome. And if you're joining at our Olmsted Falls campus or Lorain campus or in just a few months, our West Park campus, which is exciting, yeah. By the way, thank you to those of you who have gone above and beyond your normal grace giving to invest in that campus launch. We're encouraged to see folks giving this week, so thank you for doing that. I've always been drawn to the authentic, like the real thing. Even as a little kid, I was drawn to the real thing. And it probably happened before this, but the first time I knew about it was connected to my G.I. Joes. Just go with me, okay? If you're a 70s kid, you know the tall ones on the right. If you're an 80s kid, you know the short ones on the left. I was a more short ones on the left kind of guy. That's Sergeant Slaughter. It's a kind name. And I love my G.I. Joes, and I had my G.I. Joe guys and my bases and all that kind of stuff. One day, a kid in our church asked if he could borrow some of my G.I. Joes and my Air Force base. And because I was the pastor's kid, I had to let him borrow the stuff. So I did. And then, I kid you not, his family moved out of town. So he just stole my G.I. Joes and my... And I was mad. I was sad. It's very tragic. Somebody in the church took pity on me, and so they went to a local drug mart. And out of the kindness of their heart, they wanted to replace some of my G.I. Joes. So instead of getting the $1.29 real G.I. Joes, they got some Drug Mart version, the 49 cent. So instead of like Sergeant Slaughter and Storm Shadow and Snake Eyes, it was like Lieutenant Jeff. Like no brand, you know, Bomber Bill. I was very sad about this. I got over it. I wanted to throw them away, but because I was a pastor's kid, I couldn't do that either. It wasn't real. They weren't the real things. I also have carried that, though, the desire for something real in my life, even as an adult. I love to have real conversations with people. You know, under the hood of most mature Christians in our journeys, in your journey, is honest wrestlings with your own circumstances and even the words of Scripture and maybe some things in your own journey and sometimes even doubt. As we move to Easter Sunday, you watch the video. Thanks, team, for putting that together. You may wonder, like, what are we doing with these bummer topics coming into Easter of doubt and failure? But this is very intentional. The reason that we're doing this ahead of Easter is the disciples were on this discovery journey of Jesus and with Jesus right up to and through the resurrection. And we have snapshots in their lives, and we're going to look at one of those today. But it was very real for them. There was all kinds of mix of success and failure and doubt and faith. And that's where, if we're honest, we find ourselves as well. Before we even get to Easter, I want to remind you of some verses. So we were just in our Go Week, Global Outreach Week, had a great time. And Sarah concluded one of our services with a benediction from what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, very famous verses. Jesus draws near to the disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Don't worry, I'll be with you to the end of the age." So big moment on the mountain he welcomes the disciples into. But you know what verse 17 says? Jesus had told them, "Meet me on the mountain." So they meet him on the mountain, and verse 17 says, "When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted." This is after Easter. After the resurrection, this is Jesus in his resurrected body. He's already appeared to them in kind of dramatic ways. We're going to talk about one of those times today. He calls him up on the mountain. He says, don't worry, I'll appear on the mountain. And he does. They go up on the mountain and he appears. And it says they worship, but some doubted. What were they doubting? I think they're just being human beings and going, wait, is this? What are we doing? I don't know why Matthew even includes this verse. Like if he's confessing after a while, like some doubted me. Or if he's trying to out his friends. But I have to believe that God inspired Matthew to write it like this because he knew one day we would need it. Because some of us feel like this too. We worship, and yet maybe even today you come in going, I worship and I believe, but there's stuff in me that I'm wrestling through. That's normal. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The most famous doubter in this group is Thomas. His nickname for all of these centuries has been Doubting Thomas. I prefer to call him Honest Thomas. Maybe Skeptical Thomas. Because the thing about Thomas is, he's just saying out loud what all these guys are thinking in their heads. Maybe not all of them, but he's the one that voices some of his concern. And so before we judge him and demonize the guy, the reality is Thomas is trying to get it right. And this is really important for the rest of our time together. Thomas was authentically wrestling with Jesus because he wanted to know Jesus and he wanted to get it right. He wasn't just throwing random concerns and doubts. He really wanted to know God. He was not one of these fake G.I. Joes from Drug Mart. He was a real deal, but he wanted to get it right. So here's the passage this morning. Our core passage is John chapter 20. I'm going to grab some verses before these, but we're going to read together from 24 to 29. I'm reading out of the CSB. If you have a Bible, John 20, we'll have the words on the screen as usual. But Thomas, verse 24, called Didymus in Greek, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came previously. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the mark of his nails and put my hand into his side, I'll never believe. A week later, Jesus' disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hands. Put it in my side. Don't be faithless. Believe. And Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that one's about us. Before we unpack these verses and see ourselves in them, I hope as well, let's just ask a question. Why do we as human beings struggle with doubt? Why can we be people of faith, but we also sometimes struggle with doubt? This is not an exhaustive list, but a couple of ideas of why we find ourselves in these places. First of all, painful circumstances. It's easier to believe when things are going right. When things go wrong, we have a loss, we have a betrayal, someone lets us down, we start asking like, is this all real? If God doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we hoped, we start to doubt maybe that he's not there or maybe that he's not good. Secondly, some of us have intellectual issues. We wonder when we read scripture how to match it up with the stuff we have learned in school or in science. And again, shameless plug for our friends at Alpha, but you can go and have some of these conversations about any of these things. But I want to encourage you, no matter if you go to Alpha or not, to have the conversation. So sometimes it's intellectual issues. Sometimes it's failure around us. We see a pastor that we've looked up to, a Christian leader, make a mess of their lives or make a terrible mistake. And we think, if they can't do it, I can't do it. And we might think, man, this kind of ruins it for all of us. Sometimes we struggle with doubt because we're afraid of what it would mean to believe. If we fully put our trust in God, what will that mean in terms of surrender? And so maybe a fear of loss of control. And finally, maybe just relational or cultural pressure. I know that some of you are the only believer in your family. And so the teasing gets old after a while. And sometimes it's not fun to be the butt of the joke at work. And sometimes you might wonder, like, am I the crazy one here? And that's why it's good to journey with other Christians, and we're not made just to do this alone, because we're reminded in community what it means to follow God together. But these things, whether you've had any of these five things happen to you or not, are very common. And I wanna tell you, friends, if you haven't ever had a painful circumstance in your life, I don't wanna be the bearer of bad news, but it's coming. It might be coming today, it might be coming next week, but those painful circumstances start to cause questions in our mind about ourselves, about God. And they're not, and this is normal, it's not uncommon. It's not even sinful to have doubts in our minds unless it takes us to a place of outright disbelief and resistance to God. But did you know that it takes faith to even doubt? Because you're starting from a place where you believe something to be true about the world. In other words, you go, I'll believe if, but you have an if out there, like it should work this way. That actually is a statement of faith. C.S. Lewis, this famous writer now and thinker, was once an atheist. And he argued with God before his conversion that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But eventually, like he describes in Mere Christianity, he asks himself, how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? Like, what was I comparing this universe in my mind to? If it wasn't something that God had created. And he concluded that for him, atheism was actually just too simple because he was ignoring what was really going on in his head and heart. So let's unpack this passage together. Three thoughts this morning, this afternoon for us. The first is this, very simple. Be honest. Be honest about your doubt and be honest about where you are. Who is this Thomas guy we see in John chapter 20? We don't know a ton about Thomas. This is definitely the most famous story of Thomas. But we actually meet Thomas in John chapter 11, earlier in the book. Jesus is talking to his disciples because his friend Lazarus is sick. Lazarus has these sisters, Mary and Martha, and they're discussing whether to go and the other to visit them. And the other disciples are kind of not on board with it. There's some risk involved. And Thomas jumps in and says, no, we definitely should go. In fact, if we die with them, let's go. That doesn't sound like the same guy. It is the same guy. Thomas is actually a guy who really has a lot of faith and wants to take risks. But inside him, he also really wants to get it right. He was ready to die for his faith in Jesus. He was loyal, but he also had a mixture inside his heart and head, and maybe you feel like that sometimes too. In John chapter 20, again, before we are too hard on Thomas, the verses right before this, Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, and he walks through the wall, freaks them out, says, peace be with you. And then verse 20 says, having said this, Jesus showed them his hands and his side, so the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't there. We don't know if he was sick or working or whatever, but he wasn't there. So notice that the disciples, they have this encounter with Jesus, but Jesus meets them and he leads with, hey, check out my hands inside. It's me, guys. Because he knows what might be going on in their head. So they go and tell Thomas, hey, Thomas, we saw Jesus. And he says, good for you guys that you saw. I want to see. I'm not going to believe until I have the same experience as you. So it sounds pretty harsh what he's saying. But these disciples have experienced it, and maybe that's been your journey too. You see other people that have an experience with God, or they have this prayer time, and you go, man, I wish I could have it. And honestly, God wants to answer a lot of those prayers it might not happen exactly the way you want it, but if it's coming from a genuine place like Thomas, it's met with Jesus' provision. So the first thing to notice in these journeys with doubt is the honesty of Thomas. Again, the only real difference between him and the other disciples is that he just says it. Because they might have been feeling the same way. Maybe that's why Jesus led with, hey guys, check it out. But Thomas says, I want to feel it too. Here's two sub-thoughts under this be honest point. The first is this: be like Thomas and be an honest doubter, not a dishonest doubter. You can be an honest person who wrestles, and you can also be dishonest about that. So I'm saying, and I'll make this point again, that some of us were raised in churches or in faith that did not welcome hard questions. And that's in some ways pretending, not being honest. But on the other side, there is a version of this where we ask questions, but we're not actually open to God answering questions in a different way than we would like. Sometimes we, out of arrogance or cynicism or just woundedness, might say, sure, I'm open to this, but we're not being honest. And so both sides have to find honesty. Because if we're never being honest in asking hard questions and going on the search ourselves, our faith could fall apart when we run into one of these five or more categories that cause doubt. Here's what Tim Keller says. A person's faith can collapse around them almost overnight if they've failed over the years to listen patiently to their own doubts, which should only be discarded after a long reflection. Believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only their own doubts, but also the doubts of their friends and neighbors, because it's no longer sufficient to just hold beliefs you inherited. Only if you struggle long and hard with objections to your faith will you be able to provide ground of your belief to skeptics and maybe even to yourself and provide results that are plausible rather than ridiculous or offensive. And such a process will lead you to a position of strong faith. You can actually come out having wrestled with all these with a stronger faith because you've been honest with God, honest with your questions, honest with your concerns. And if we don't get honest, it'll happen somewhere. I see that college students, when they leave the church, let's say, and they go to a public university that is very secular and is not grounded on the truths of the Bible, which is normal. A lot of college students do that. But if they go there without having wrestled with any of these hard questions, all of a sudden they're in an environment where it's normal to ask all these things, it's normal to disagree, and they're presented with a lot of other solutions. So I want to say a word of challenge and invitation to parents and grandparents and mentors in the room. Do the hard work of wrestling through these things yourself and journeying with your kids, or else someone else will. And if someone else does, they might find skepticism on the other side a scary and disorienting place. But if students wrestle through, and even if you don't know all the answers, there's tons of resources out there, if they wrestle through, they can come out the other side actually stronger because of their honesty. So be an honest doubter, not a dishonest one. Secondly, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. So I'm not speaking this morning about disbelieving in God. Doubt says, I want to believe this. It's the Father in Mark chapter 9. I believe, help my unbelief. I want to believe, but I'm having a hard time. I don't know if I can. Unbelief says, I'm not going to believe. And unbelief is very dangerous because we turn our back on the very God who created us. That rebellious, I'm not going to believe because I'm hungry or I'm angry or I think my way is better or in rebellion, that leads to lostness. Friends, if you grew up in a church, I mentioned this before, but if you grew up in a church, not here at Grace, I'm sure, but anywhere or in any kind of faith that when you ask a hard question, they made you feel like you were doing something wrong and that you were weak and that you should just believe, sometimes I think it was because they weren't secure in their own confidence So let's give them some grace. But a lot of times, in some of those environments, it's like, we don't want the hard questions, just keep it on the surface. And we'll just try to, and it'll work out in the end. But that's not where we live our lives. And a whole lot of people who have walked away from their faith has not been just because of this, but has been because people weren't willing to journey into the difficult and sometimes uncomfortable questions and journey that life presents to us. The reality is, true faith has doubt sometimes coming as an accompaniment no matter what we do, or at least just questions. Brian Loretz, a pastor, reminds us of the sequence that happens often in our life. It's like this: reality hits, cancer diagnosis, some other sickness diagnosis, reality hits. And hope is there saying, oh, God's got this, God's gonna work it out. But then doubt comes and goes, I'm not sure this time. I haven't faced this one before. Or maybe we're wrestling with a kid who's not walking with God. Or maybe we're wrestling through a lost job or whatever it is, a financial difficulty. And reality hits us and hope goes, God will work it all out. But then doubt goes, I don't know. We're gonna get to the end of that sequence in a minute. But let me just say that the first step is to be honest about this and to say, yeah, this is kind of where I might be or have been. Second thought this morning, God will keep pursuing you no matter how you think or feel. Your doubt is what it is, but it's not too powerful for God. He's not worried about you. He's compassionate for you. He's not nervous. He's seen it before. When he comes in, Jesus, into this room, verse 26 says, Jesus comes and stands among them, and again, like he did before, says, peace be with you. Whenever Jesus talks about his peace, it's about the fullness of his presence. He brings all of who he is into the room, and he leads with that because he knows they're afraid when he walks through a wall. And he knows Thomas needs him to lead with peace, because Thomas might feel a certain way about Jesus, but Jesus felt a certain way about Thomas. And Jesus doesn't respond with anger, but with compassion. Last week, Pastor Joe did such a great job, and he talked about the look that Jesus gave to Barabbas. And I believe Jesus' whole ministry is filled with looks like this, where he patiently looks at somebody. We're gonna talk about one next week. So Thomas, who's standing there, having said this to his friends, I'm only gonna believe if, Jesus knows this, and he walks in the room, he says, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, hey Thomas, check it out. Here's my hands, here's my side. He already knows what Thomas is wrestling through. And he doesn't come with, Thomas, how dare you? Thomas, I can't believe you didn't believe. No, he challenges Thomas in a minute, but he challenges Thomas' faith, not his doubt. He invites Thomas to trust him in faith, but he doesn't shame him for his doubt. He approaches Thomas before Thomas could say, oh, finally, I get to be in the room. Show me your hands. No, he says, Thomas, check it out. Here's my hands. Here's my side. He meets him with a non-judgmental invitation, and he does call him up to trust, but he does it in a place of compassion. He looks at Thomas with compassion, and he gives him the ability to respond, not in a bullying way, not in a condescending way, not, go ahead, Thomas. No, he just says, hey, Thomas, here I am. As you know, and if you don't know, I'm telling you today, Jesus is breaking through in our circumstances all the time. He's always trying to get our attention and remind us that we can trust him. He could be getting our attention at work, at home, as every time we open scripture, he's always trying to get our attention, and he's leading with his peace. He already knows what you're struggling with. He knows how bad your week was. He knows what you're worried about. He already knows. So there's no point in pretending that A, he doesn't know, or B, that you're feeling that way. That's what I love about Thomas, because he is just real. So just realize that Jesus is pursuing you no matter how you feel about him. And then finally this morning, we, like Thomas, can respond with humility and openness, open faith to Jesus. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith in many ways is self-reliance and control. The opposite of faith is us saying, I have to figure this out. I don't want to put my trust in someone or something else. So eventually in our journey, we do get to a place where we move forward in faith. And this is what happens to Thomas. Now, I'm not flipping the script on you. I'm not telling you not to be honest. That's where we start. But we can't stay in the same place forever. Eventually, we get to God and say, okay, I'm going to humble myself and realize that maybe you know more than me. Or else our doubts can turn into just whining or anger or maybe even despair. This happens with our prodigal child, with our job situation, with our recovery journey, with even a desire to follow God, with our scientific question, I believe, help my unbelief. That is a humble statement. I want to believe, but I need your help. And that's where Thomas finds himself, because Jesus approaches him. Check it out. Here's my wounds. Here's my side. Here's my hand. But notice Thomas doesn't say, okay, let me see. At that point, Thomas is overwhelmed. And he simply says, and this is kind of a prayer of worship. He goes, oh, my Lord, my God. I surrender. Here's what Thomas is doing in the moment. He's dropping the conditions that he placed on the doubt. So his condition was, if I see the nail holes, then I'll believe. And now in the presence of Jesus, he still might have some doubt, but he drops the condition. And I want to encourage some of us today who are struggling with conditions that we're bringing into our prayers. God, if you do this, if you answer in this way, if you heal, if you answer, then I will. And eventually our honesty, like Thomas, meets with humility and we surrender to the plan of God. It doesn't mean that we bury our heads. It doesn't mean that we pretend, but eventually we do acknowledge that we're not God and can't see the whole picture. And Thomas, in this point, surrenders. So his honesty is important, but humility has to rise in him. So now, as we journey through our lives, we realize that it's always going to be a mix, in some ways, of faith and doubt. But now, remember this sequence, real life comes. Now, real life comes, cancer diagnosis. And hope rises and says, oh, it'll all work out. But if it's just superficial, eventually doubt goes, I don't know. Look at the facts right in front of you. But now with humility, faith rises and says, true, I don't know. I'm still going to trust. I'm still going to walk. Reality comes, the circumstance with the kid or with the job or whatever. And hope says, God's got this. And that's a good place to start. But then doubt goes, really? Look around. But now in humility, faith comes and says, even though I can't see the full way through, I'll keep praying for my kid. I'll keep submitting the job application, and I will commit to surrendering at the crux of it in my heart to God. So our honesty and even our doubt then is met with our faith in the presence of the peace bringer. I'm going to say this at Easter, so I'm not going to ruin it, but underneath a lot of our doubt is just a desire for peace. Our soul just feels agitated. We feel out of control. Sometimes it's a genuine question, but sometimes it's just a feeling of like, man, I don't know. And Jesus comes as the peace bringer and peace giver to say, I'm here in the room with you. The circumstance is what it is, but I'm walking it through with you. As we conclude, I want to go to this introduction of Thomas in verse 24. John says, but Thomas called, the Greek word is Didymus, but Thomas called twin. His nickname was twin. So like when he was hanging out with the disciples, he'd walk in the room and they'd be like, what's up, twin? Now we don't know what, that's true. We think he had a twin, right? He had a twin brother or sister. But we also don't know if maybe the disciples gave him a nickname because of this twin thing going on in him of faith and doubt. And scholars observe that this might have made it into the text because we all see ourselves in the life of Thomas, a twin sometimes of Thomas. When we look in the mirror, we're like, man, I feel just like that guy sometimes. I'll believe if. And we see then what could happen if we journey with God in humility. The end of Thomas's life came in AD 72, about 40 years after this encounter with Jesus. AD 72, Thomas was killed. Do you know what he was doing? Thomas was the first person to carry the gospel of Jesus to India. He was the first missionary to India. And Thomas was killed because he wouldn't stop preaching about Jesus. He was so convinced that Jesus was who he said he was that he died for it. And the gospel continued in India because of it. I think Thomas, this is just a guess, but I think Thomas might have always been that guy that was in the room going, are we sure? That's okay, it's part of his personality. You might be like that. But eventually his humility rose and matched that courage in him. And even if he was a mixture of doubt, he went all the way to follow Jesus, all the way to his death. So friends, I don't know what has doubt stirring up in your mind today. Maybe it's an intellectual thing. Maybe it's circumstances. Maybe it's pain in your life. But I want to encourage you to first come to God and to others with honesty. There's no point in pretending. Choose real G.I. Joe. But then realize that Jesus is already pursuing you. He's not freaked out about your journey. He wants to bring you into his peace. And eventually, whether it's today or later today or tomorrow or at some point, with our doubts, we start surrendering in humility, acknowledging, God, maybe your plan is bigger than mine. You don't have to love it every second emotionally, but Jesus is not gonna drop you. He walks with you all the way to the end, just like he did with Thomas, the other disciples, and he is real. So I'm gonna pray for you and then we'll respond. So God, this morning, this afternoon, I'm so grateful that these verses from scripture are not fairy tales. This isn't like a myth. This is a real encounter with a living God and real people. And we see ourselves today in a story of a guy like Thomas. So I pray, God, for somebody today who might even be struggling with, are you even real? Came with a friend or family member. And I pray, God, for compassion and also for courage to take a step towards you. I also pray for all of us, God, we face so many things. And I pray that you would meet us with your peace, even right now as we sing our final song. That we would in honesty respond to you and that you'd meet us in it and that we'd drop our conditions and follow you. In Jesus' name.